What an amazing, loving God we have. That he would make it available, that no sin, no burden, no pain, no grief would not be borne on the cross for you. And that when Christ died, those things died. And when he went into the grave, those things went into the grave with him. And when he got up, it was a new life. We have so much to be thankful for. Take your songbooks and go to number 12. All this was available through Christ alone. Number 12. Oh, announcements. God said in manifestations that we didn't have to be perfect, but he gave us a perfect work in us. So there. Anyway, we have one announcement, just one, and that's that the family camp forms are available online and in the lobby, and that registration deadline is July 1st. So, how about Christ alone? To teach us God's word.
Thank you, Sandy and Abigail. Thank you, those that prayed and manifested, and glad you all got the memo as to what I was teaching. If you're new to this church, that's not the way it works. But it's pretty fun to see God working in the lives of his children. He knows what we need to hear. He knows what we need to sing. He puts things on your hearts to pray for that the whole congregation needs. It's great to see him work in the body of Christ. My name is Kathy Burke. If you're new to this church, my husband oversees the teaching aspect of our church, and he's away at the men's weekend and asked me if I would teach today. So I'm very thankful for that privilege of sharing God's word with women. And there's some men out here, too. We're glad to see you here, too. But they're closing out right now, too. Their closing teaching, I think, started at 10 or 10:30. So as we're getting into God's word, so are they. And it'll be great to hear from them when they all get back to see what God worked in their lives as well. Today we're going to, you can turn to the book of Acts if you want while I'm talking for just a minute. We're going to look briefly at one man in the scriptures and his example of a transformed life. We'll consider some of the truths that he believed and then eventually taught. And we'll consider those in light of our own lives to help us to better understand how our lives can truly be changed and transformed. We've heard in manifestations, I mean, we know we've been cleansed and made righteous, but how does that affect the living of it? Sometimes there's a gap there. So we'll start in Acts chapter 8. We're going to look at the Apostle Paul. Not the extent of his life. There's a whole day in God's word on that, I think. You can start in Acts chapter 8, though, and we read in verse 1. It says, "And Saul was consenting unto his death." Saul is the Apostle Paul. And he was consenting unto his death. Whose death was that? If you read back in the previous chapters, it was Stephen, who God's word declares that he was a man who was full of, I have it written down somewhere, I think later on, that he was a man who was, where did I write it? Full of grace and power and doing great wonders and signs among God's people. It says that in the previous chapters. And Saul was a man, Paul was a man who was consenting unto the death of this great man of God, Stephen. And that's what we're reading about here. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, even the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. Of course, there would be great sorrow over the death of a believer like that, that was had such an impact on the church. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women and committed them to prison. The ESV says that Saul is the one who approved of Stephen's execution. It says in verse 3, it says, but Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged men and women off to prison. This is the great Apostle Paul that we read about later. In Acts chapter 9, Paul's life drastically changes. On his way to Damascus to get letters of approval from the high priest, so he can continue in his persecution of the church, something happens to him. Turn to Acts chapter 9. We're not going to read the entire record, but just a few verses about it. You can read the whole record of Acts chapter 9. It's recounted later in Acts 22. But in Acts chapter 9, verse 3, we'll start, it says, and as he journeyed, Paul journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who are you, Lord? Who's talking to me? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. When men and women do things against God's people, the word of God does declare it's not just against them personally. It's against God and against his Christ. And that's what Jesus Christ is telling them. You're persecuting me when you do this to mine. And the record continues, and Paul eventually believes on this Lord Jesus Christ. His life is dramatically changed. He gets born again, filled with God's Spirit. And what an amazing thing, you know. It, you know, how a man can go from hurting and killing even God's people to believing on Christ and being cleansed and made righteous, as we'll see in God's Word. We'll pick up the record about Paul a little bit later in chapter 9, down in verse 22. It says, but Saul increased... Am I in the right place? Yeah. But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is the very Christ. So the man who went, you know, from killing him and dragging him to prison for believing on this Christ ends up being one who's preaching the very Christ. Back in verse 20, it says, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. What a shock that would have been. But all that heard him were amazed and said, Isn't this the guy that destroyed them? That we're talking about this man, you know? Isn't he the one that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priest, you know? Man, what a change in the man's life. You know, how does a man who did so much evil against God and his people change like that? How does he let go of the guilt and the shame that we heard about in manifestations to now live a life that brings glory to God? It didn't happen overnight, and it doesn't happen overnight for us. We may get born again and filled of God's Spirit in a second. In a moment of time, a man's life can drastically change. from being a sinner to being what God calls a saint. The living out of being a saint, believing the truths about who we now are, takes putting the Word of God in there a little bit. He was a new creation the moment he believed on Christ. You're a new creation the moment you believed on Christ. You are righteous. You are holy, God's Word declares, as we're going to read about. But Paul's memory wasn't wiped clean with the new birth. Neither is yours. Neither is mine, or else God wouldn't have to say things like he does to us over and over again. I wrote some down in Manifestations, suffocated in guilt, that you're exactly where I want you to be. That doesn't happen the moment you're born again, that you believe those great truths, Paul remembered ravaging the church. That didn't just get wiped clean from his mind. He didn't forget that he's the one who approved of Stephen's death. Paul was very aware of the fact, as you read in scriptures, that he was a sinner. And Timothy talks about chief of sinners, though I be, Christ died for me. How did he get to the place where he could state, as he did in Philippians 3, forgetting those things which are behind, but reaching forth unto this? How do you forget that kind of sin, that kind of guilt and shame that's attached with sin? We know from Acts and Galatians 1 that Paul didn't just get born again immediately. He was the great apostle Paul that we read about in his word. We know that he took some time away from the other believers in the wilderness, in prayer with God, and God revealed to him the gospel of Jesus Christ, it says. He took the time to allow God's word to permeate his soul so he could believe and know who he now was. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 states the purpose of God's word, that this Bible is God-breathed and that God gave it to man so that he can instruct his children in the way of righteousness, that his children would be equipped, fully equipped to live this life that he's called us to. Paul took the time to get equipped. And as you read in God's word, you'll see, and we're not going to study his whole life, that he continued in those scriptures to the very end where, when it's shortly before he dies, he instructs Timothy, bring me my coat, but bring me the parchments. Give me God's word. I need that. That was something that he fed on, that he took the time to put into his heart and life, because he understood the importance of allowing God's word to transform him. To move on from the guilt and shame in his life, he had to take the time. He had to understand and believe some of the truths that we find out that he wrote about. It was Paul who had the revelation and wrote down many of the books of the Bible that we cherish. Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. Those weren't just books that God had him write down because we needed them. Those were things that God revealed to him for his life, first of all, I'm sure. Paul had to understand. You can imagine, like Romans 6:11, you don't have to turn there, that says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Those were truths that Paul had to know and believe. Do you understand? Not just God have him write them down for his life to be changed. Or Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, I live in the flesh. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Can you imagine when those truths were revealed to him? The joy that must have, oh, wow. It's not going to be based upon what I did. It's going to be based upon Christ, Or in Colossians when he wrote, when Christ who is our life, Christ our life, when that truth was illuminated to his soul, it was transforming, just as it can be for you and I. These are truths that are vital to all who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. This gospel regarding Jesus Christ isn't just for the unsaved. Certainly, the unsaved need to know about Christ. Absolutely. But I don't know about you, but I know I need to know about this Christ. I need to remember that this is where my life is hid, is in Him, every day. This gospel regarding Jesus Christ is for the saved as well. Turn to Romans, please, chapter 5. Another book that was penned by Paul. And when I say that, if you're newer to the things of God, the Bible was written by men, but it's as God directed, as God's Spirit directed them to write. So when I say Paul wrote, it was by revelation from God, by inspiration from God, 2 Timothy 3 says. But I stand in amazement as I was reading through these epistles in light of Paul understanding these truths for the first time from where he once was. And when God first showed him these things and had him write them down, it's like, whoa, look what I'm writing. He's just like, whoa, this is just amazing. Chapter 5, verse 1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Obviously, the therefore, we've talked about this many times in fellowship. Therefore is referring back to what's been written before, what's been spoken of before. Chapter 3, verse 10 talks about there is none righteous, no, not one. Verse 20 says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. There's nothing that a man can do to be made right in front of God now. In chapter 3, verses 21 to 24, it says that the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, but being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So those truths have been taught before we get to chapter 5 where it says this. You know, all men were unrighteous and could not fix that problem. We heard in Manifestations, I wrote down some things, that the low point in your life was when you were born. All men, because of Adam, were born in sin. We understand that physically. When you're born, I was born with, is it still red? It's got some red in it. It's not as red as it used to be. I was born with red hair. My mom says I was covered in white stuff and red hair sticking out. I had nothing to do with that. We were born in Adam. We were born in the sin that Adam committed. We were born in sin, God's word says. That was the low point, being born. I love that. Because man magnifies sin so much, you know. The low point in your life was when you really hurt that person or when you did that horrible thing. You may think of low points in your life and hang on to the guilt that we heard we're not supposed to. Maybe things you don't even want to talk about with anybody else. But God says that wasn't the low point. It was when you were born. We were born in Adam that way, and we couldn't fix the problem. No matter how good you lived, and I used to get confused because I was a pretty good person. I mean, I read the Bible from pretty young. I tried to live and be nice to people and do things right. I thought I was a pretty good person. And then I found out I needed a Savior anyways. I didn't understand. And then I looked at people whose lives had been a real mess, that were drug addicts and had killed people and who got saved. And I thought, wow, they got more than I did. Because I didn't understand sin. That in God's sight, all men were guilty. You're born guilty. I was on equal par with them. You know, I was right there with them, you know, in my guilt. But in Christ, all can be declared righteous if they believe on him. So this is this great section here, Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The word justified is the same word for righteous. Therefore, being righteous, that might communicate more to you, but being justified, being righteous, we have peace with God. Christ paid the price for sin. And any man that believes on him is declared righteous now. and has peace with God. He's not an enemy of God any longer. You know, and we can read those words, and in fact, in this church, many of you know those words. If I were to ask you, are you unrighteous? You would say, no, I'm righteous in Christ. But knowing those words and believing those words can be different. I can know that I'm righteous, that I'm holy, and it not affect my life at all. I have to believe those, you know. I have to believe that I'm truly cleansed, that what I did in my past no longer counts in God's sight. He doesn't hold it against me anymore. I have been declared not guilty in the sight of God. That is a huge thing. Nothing I did matters to God anymore because I got my act together. No, because Christ had his act together. Because Christ lived a perfect life. And that's where I stand in that. That's where you stand. That's where the Apostle Paul had to come to the place in his heart and life where, well, if I look at what I did, I'm not so good. If I look at what he did, righteous, holy, and here I stand. Those words have to be thought about, contemplated, and believed. Righteous ones who cling to their past sins instead of the cross are filled with guilt and shame. They still have peace with God. You can never be an enemy of God again. You might do things that are enemies of, and do things that are not good for the cross, not good for God, but you'll never be his enemy ever again because of Christ. You know? And when if we cling to the sin in our life, to the guilt and shame of our past, that peace and righteousness are kind of forgotten in the day-to-day living of it. And that's really more what I'm talking about. It's, you can know the truth, but it not have an effect on you if you don't believe it. You know, we heard the past 2 weeks on Sundays, all that Christ did for us. Every drop of blood was shed for you, for your sin, for your guilt, for your shame. Every bruise that he bore was for your life and my life. Because God doesn't want his children to carry that guilt and shame anymore. God wants his children, like he said in Manifestations, right in front of his face. That's where he's placed us. And we couldn't be placed there, folks, if we weren't holy. Because nothing unholy can approach this holy God, the Word of God declares. So I can either cling to my sin, my shame, my past, and step back from receiving God's goodness, or I can stand in the accomplished work of Christ, say thank you, and come right before his presence as a holy one, knowing that it's because of Christ's merit that I can stand there, not my own. As we learned in Romans, our merit could never get us there. Let's read on verse 2. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Ephesians talks about access to God, and we do have access to God. This is talking about access into grace. That you know, through Christ we can stand in front of God like we heard in Manifestations, and we stand in his undeserved favor. This grace can have a lifetime effect on us because that's where God's placed us, right in the middle of his grace. And we're the recipients of that from now on, you know. The Amplified Bible says, through him we also have access by faith into this remarkable state of grace in which we firmly and safely and securely stand. That was done through Christ. We now have access into God's undeserved favor all the time. His grace can have an impact on the rest of my life. Boy, what a Lord we had. Thanks to his sacrifice, we are holy and righteous. We're at peace with God. And we stand in his undeserved favor all the time. Our own merit, we're undeserving and unworthy of that. But because of Christ, that's where he's placed us. Go down in chapter in verse 19 of chapter 9 of chapter 5. It says, "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord." You know, it says we were made sinners. That's why when you were born was the low point. You were made sinners in Adam, but you're made righteous. It's a done deal. You know, the book of Ephesians, you don't have to turn there. It says we're saved by grace, not of works, lest any man should boast. We could never work hard enough and do a good enough work to be saved. Thankfully, Christ did it for us, you know. Paul had to have hidden these truths in his own heart to live the life he did for God. You know, he didn't get born again and then just become the great apostle Paul. You know, in one sense, yes, he was equipped at the new birth. Spiritually, he had all that God was going to give him, in a sense. But his mind had to be renewed to the truths of God's word, just like ours do, for it to be transformed like that, to have a life that could... I can't even imagine writing a paragraph for God, let alone the books of the Bible that he wrote. You know, I think I'm doing good when I sit and pray quietly for an hour, and then God shows me one thing, I'm, oh, you know, it's so exciting, you know. Maybe you sit and pray, and you're, you know, and there's days I'm going, I think it's your will, I want to know, and then here's Paul with confidence writing down, this is the word of God. It is so far beyond my comprehension to have a life that's like that. And he wasn't pre-programmed that way. You know, there's nothing in the Old Testament that talks about the great Apostle Paul that was going to come and write the Bible. There was no prophecy regarding him. He's a man like you and me who got born again, hid his heart in God's word and God's heart, and his life was transformed to the end that he lived for God like that. Well, what's the limit with you and me? I don't know all that God wants to show us and teach us. But if I approach him, if I'll go to him and have him teach me and show me, I might start to learn more, you know. Paul took the time to go to his God in prayer and considering the truths that God was showing him, the truths of the gospel. He put forth the effort to replace his old way of thinking with God's way of thinking. We have to do the same. To have a transformed life, a life that glorifies God in the living of it, we have to take the time to think about these words. To, you know, if we don't, other words besides God's word will win the battle for our hearts. The world is ready. You know, everywhere you look, there are other words that our adversary would like you to believe instead of this. He doesn't want you to believe you're a righteous child. He doesn't want you to believe that you're equipped with the power of God, that you can make a difference in this world because of what God's placed in you. He wants you to remember how bad you were. And I know we're told in Scripture we're to remember what we've been brought out of, but we're not to cling to the guilt and shame of what we've been brought out of. It's in light of the new birth, in light of what we've been brought unto, that we're to remember it, you know? In Revelation, our adversary is called the accuser of the brethren. There is nothing greater that he loves to do. Well, maybe there's nothing greater. He loves to give us words to cling to cause us to doubt that we're really worth, that God really wants anything to do with us. That, you know, just like he did with Jesus Christ. You know, are you really? He's more than willing to offer unsolicited advice and counsel about our own unworthiness to live for God. He has devil spirits ready to send, to give you those words even. If they can't get it from a person, maybe he'll just send a spirit for you to entertain. And that's not to be fearful, but he doesn't want us living for God. He doesn't want us bringing others to know this great Christ, you know. We don't have to heed those words. In fact, we need to refute those words and say, no. God's word says this, you know, like Jesus Christ did when faced with the tempter. He said, well, it's written here. It's written here. No, it's written here. Do I have those words ready to combat the words that get thrown at me at times? No. I am worth what God says I am. God has declared me righteous in Christ, you know. And I might add, we don't pretend to believe these words about us in the Word. Does that make sense to you? God says I'm righteous and I'm holy, and I can say those words. I don't pretend that I believe them, though. I'm supposed to believe them. So if it's still a pretense to you, there's more work to do. If your guilt and shame is suffocating you, like we heard in Manifestations, if the darkness is overwhelming you, get help. It's not supposed to. It's not the way life is supposed to be. Get help by going to God, going to His Word, or from another believer even, you know. It's not supposed to be like that. It's not supposed to be that hard to hold on to these truths. Now, do I have to keep coming back to them? Because I live in a world that's run by the adversary, and he'll gladly give me new untruths. He'll gladly give me lies today that I need to refute with God's Word. But it's not difficult. And if it's a struggle, if it's impossible for you to really believe that you are what God says you are, ask for help. I think Paul had to go spend time with just God, didn't he, to get his heart settled in those truths. It's okay that you don't read the Bible and automatically believe it all. God will help you. He loves you. He gave His Son so you could be His child. He doesn't want your past to dictate your future. He wants Christ to dictate your future. He wants that to be what your soul delights in. And if it's hard, then get help, because God wants it for you, and we want it for you. And He's placed us in a body so we can help each other do this, because He knew we needed it. He's really smart that way. The book of Galatians, you can turn there. We're not going to read a whole lot in here, but it warns of avoiding those words that are against grace, that repudiate the grace of God in Christ, of those words that try to slip in alongside the gospel of Christ, the grace of God, that say, yeah, God's made you righteous, but you know, you still have to get circumcised, was their topic. But, you know, you still need to fill in the blank. And the world, Christianity even, sadly, will gladly fill in the blank for you of all the things that you should do as a Christian. Now, I'm not disputing the fact that as a righteous one, I should live differently. You're not going to get any argument from me on that one. These truths ought to affect the way my life is. Absolutely. But what I do does not affect the completed work of Jesus Christ, either good or bad. Galatians chapter 3, in verse 1, it says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received you the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? How did you get born again? Was it because of your good works? Or no, it wasn't. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now made perfect by the flesh? Bewitched, foolish, kind of harsh words. But what was happening in this particular church is there were men coming in and teaching something else. That, yeah, Christ was great, you know, and He did this stuff. But, you know, you still need to do these things to be really right before God. There's still more you have to do to be good enough for God. And in fact, if you don't do these things we're saying, you're really second-class Christians. We're the better ones. Bewitched and foolish is what God calls those words. You know, how did you get born again? Because of how good you were? Because of your works? No. And you're not going to continue walking for God, living for God by your works, but because of something else, because of Christ, you know? You know, once you were saved, to think that anything that man can do can add to the perfect work of Christ, he calls it foolish. And it's alarming. You know? So much of Christianity veers off into works instead of this grace. And it's really sad. And it's really insulting in one sense when you think about it. That our Lord went through all he did. That our God gave up his only begotten Son so that we could be saved by grace. And then be brought into a life that magnifies what I do and not what he did. That's not really what God wants. You know, recently I was with someone new at a fellowship where the great truths of the believer, now being righteous and holy, were being taught. And she whispered to me, "But we're still sinners, aren't we?" It is true that we still sin, in case you hadn't noticed. But the truth of God's word declares that even though we still sin, we are declared righteous and holy, based upon the work of Christ, not upon our own works. No good work of man can make it better, and no bad work of mine can make it worse, can make that sacrifice incomplete, can diminish its effectiveness in cleansing me. Do you understand? And so, yeah, even though I am a sinner saved by grace, God doesn't call me a sinner anymore. He calls me his son. In fact, I was surprised when I looked up the word sinner. It's really not used of us anymore. It's used of us being saved by grace. It's used of us, the word can also mean to sin. It's used a few places and translated sinner, but it's more in the essence of, yeah, we sin, but... But he doesn't identify with you that way anymore. You once were an enemy. You once were a sinner. You once were weak, it says in Romans 5. But he calls you a saint now. He calls you a son now. That's how God sees his children. We are to see ourselves that way as well. Turn to 1 Corinthians, please. We'll just look at this real quick. Probably some of you know where I'm going. The grace of God in Christ Jesus was big enough to cover the sin for every man who believes on his Son for all time. Chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians. And down in verse 9. It says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you." Notice that's in the past tense. Such were some of you. So if one who is born again steals something, he's not going to go to heaven then because he's a thief. No, what God's word is declaring is pretty amazing, that these are actions that you once did, and it made you a certain person. It made you a thief. It made you one, what else does he call him? An idolater, an adulterer. And it says, such were some of you. It's in the past tense. But what? Ye are washed. Even if you were those things, even if you still do some of those ungodly things as a born-again one, you are washed, you are sanctified, ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. We can never again be a sinner in the sense of unwelcome before God. We have been washed, we have been cleansed, we have been made righteous in Christ. Verse 11 in the Amplified Bible says, "And such were some of you before you believed, but ye were washed by the atoning sacrifice of Christ. You were sanctified, set apart for God, and made holy. Ye were justified, declared free of guilt, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Holy Spirit of our God, the source of the believer's new life and changed behavior." You know? Such were some of you, but we're not that anymore. God has declared us righteous, cleansed ones. And like I mentioned, of course, God wants us to live a holy life. But my being saved is not determined by living a certain way, but by believing a certain way on the redemptive work of Christ. Colossians chapter 1 declares that through the death of Christ, we have been presented to God as ones that are holy and unblameable and unreprovable in God's sight. He will never again, and never again lay your sin at your feet and say, you're not worth coming here. Because of Christ, God looks at us, the ones who have believed on Christ, all Christians in the world, and says, oh, look at my righteous ones. Look at my holy ones. Look at my sons. Look at my saints. Aren't they wonderful? That's because of Christ. That's what he does. You know, Ephesians 3 states that we now have boldness and access with confidence to this God. And that's access to God. Not just access into his grace, but access to God. We heard about that in Manifestations too. Jesus Christ died to pay for our sins and to pay for that access to God. Like I mentioned before, we're also told in Scripture to not forget our past, but we're to forget it, to not forget it in light of what we've been rescued from, not to dwell in it, not to just let it dominate our thinking. Oh, I was so bad. I was so evil. I did these horrible things. And for some of you, people did these horrible things to me. We live in an evil world, and people are hurt and affected by evil all the time. They come to Christ broken. We came to Christ broken. But in God's sight, we're whole and we're righteous and we're cleansed. And that sin, that guilt, that shame is no longer to dominate our life, to dominate our heart, to dominate our thoughts at all. He put it on the cross. We have to put it there up here too. You know, let Christ's perfect work be enough not just to please God, but enough to please you. And if it isn't, continue to grow in that. Continue to allow God to teach you and show you that his work really was enough to where you truly can stand before God. You can go to God and you're welcomed in his presence at any time. He loves you. He gave his son so you could come before him, as we heard over and over again in Manifestations. He wanted us. He's placed us right here. And some of us turn around and try and figure it out on our own, you know. Duh. You know, instead of focusing on our shortcomings and our past, you know, think about the love that God freely gave to make you his son, to cleanse you. When you look at others, look at yourself, consider the sinless Savior that died for the sins of you and others. Turn back to Romans 5. In verse 1, we'll read verses 1 and 2 again. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Boy, what a great price was paid for us to have that peace with God, to have access into his grace at all times. That's where God sees us now. We're standing in his undeserved favor all the time because of Christ. Let's close in Hebrews chapter 4, please. In verse 16, we read, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, I know that this section of the word is addressed to the Hebrews who hadn't yet believed, and they were encouraging them to go, come on, continue to the end here and believe on this. But it's also true of the believer. We can go before God to find help. We can come boldly to his throne because of Christ. We can come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You know, because of Jesus Christ, we are at peace with God and always welcomed in the Father's presence. We don't have to work to get to a place where we're good enough to receive his help. I don't have to get my believing up to go to God for his help. In fact, it probably would help you to go to God for his help so I can believe this more. I'm sure Paul was on bended knee at times. Yeah, the guilt of that killing that guy is really kind of plaguing me a bit. Well, let me go to you, God. Help me see this bigger. Help me know you better. Help me see that the completed work of Christ was enough for even my sin, you know. Christ did the work for us, and we will forever stand in God's undeserved favor. Let's honor our God by believing what he declares to be true, what he has so lovingly provided in Christ, and come boldly to his throne, knowing he will help us. And Sandy, we're going to close with before some song.
The throne. Before the throne.
Before the throne. That's a good
we're
one.
We're going to close with number 7, Before the Throne of God Above. Have a great week remembering those words, remembering the righteousness of God in Christ that we have been made, and not allowing ourselves to get talked out by the accuser's words, but to stand strong in that grace. We're done a little early, so be sensitive to children's fellowship when you go pick up your kids, okay? They might still be involved. God bless you. I love you.